You know, we have been so fortunate in our church here ever since the beginning that we started. You know, we try to cover all of the bases of meeting everybody's needs on whatever level that you may be on. And as I said earlier, you know, we have a fully trained staff of people able to counsel, whether it's marital problems, whether it's personal issues, whatever the case may be. We really try to be there for you in everything. And obviously, one of the most important aspects to this church is for our children. And, you know, we have our, from our nursery right up through our Timothy groups, we have dedicated men and women who are really there for your kids. And one of the things that I hear all the time is when a visitor comes and they bring their kids and they go in there, that the kids want to come back. They really, really, you have a really good program for them in there on whatever level that you do. And that's because of you and your dedication to that. You know, we got camp coming up here in a couple, a month and a half or so. We've had great camping success with our high school and junior high kids ever since our first camp. And every year, it's just gotten better and better and better and bigger and bigger and bigger. And, you know, this year, it's just really even better than it was last year from what we're looking at. We got another small group coming from England. We've got from all over the country, they're coming in, and certainly all of our kids here. And I think for parents in our church and anyone that's listening out there, that your kids are coming. We got them coming all the way from Washington State, all the way from England, and everywhere in between. I think it's important that you understand what we try to do. You know, we don't ever try to take the place of you as a parent. We're there to support you with everything that goes on. We've had some really good men and women that worked in our youth group over the years. And they helped get it to where it's at today. And about a year and a half ago or so, Jared and Kenzie McClanahan took over the high school class. And they have done a phenomenal job. They meet on Thursday night while we're in Bible study here. I think it was Thursday night a week ago, you were packed up there around the place. They were hanging them on hooks on the wall. There were so many kids. And, you know, it's really, really what it's supposed to be. These two kids are dedicated to your kids to help them and to help you. And every year before we get to camp, I like to have Jared come and lay out and preach to you, you know, his vision for what he wants to do, because it takes both of you. We can have the greatest youth department in the world with the greatest workers, which we do. And if the parents don't get on board and support it, it isn't going to go anywhere. And so, you know, and vice versa. You can have parents that want a youth group and not have anybody do anything with them. But it takes all of us together. And recognizing, most important of all, and I'm going to be preaching on this next Sunday when we get into Psalms 12. But, you know, the family is certainly under attack today. And the devil wants to destroy your children. And now, greater than ever, is a time to really, really reinforce everything that you can with your child. And that's what camp's all about. We have a several days there where there's no phones, there's no TV, there's nothing to distract them, that dedicated people can really work with them in the Word of God to help them get dedicated to the Word of God themselves. So I'm excited about hearing what Jared's got to say. I appreciate him and Kenzie. They're great people. They're the best people we can have up there. Well, Jared, you come on up here and lay on us what God has put on your heart.
All righty, can you hear me? Did I get it this time? All right, we won't start without it. Go ahead and flip with me over to 1 Chronicles 28. Verse All righty, and before we read or anything, I guess I'll give a little background. And yeah, like Bob said, I'll get to talking about camp. I'll get to talking about, you know, all of our hopes and dreams for that. But I want to lay out today a couple different things. And one of those for sure is laying out exactly what our kids need. And in the context of that, now being able to place where camp and where youth group and where all those things fit within that, you know. And this message has been on my heart for a long time. I think, you know, I'd randomly been working on this message. I'd had like 6 pages of notes on it before Bob even asked me to speak on this subject. And so this has been on my heart for a long time. And, you know, I'm excited for the opportunity to share with you guys. There's one kind of unique thing about my situation. I'm not an extraordinary, you know, preacher. You know, I'm barely passable as a Bible teacher in some ways, right? But I do get to see a lot of kids, right? Amen, right? I get to see a lot of kids. I get to know a lot of kids. I get to see a lot of kids who grow up and become amazing Christians, and then I get to see a lot of kids who grow up and fall back into the world. And so either way, I get to be the end of the train. I get to be the one to see the fruit of their upbringings, to see the fruit of all of the investment that people have put into them and kind of see where that leads. And so this is something I spend a lot of time thinking about, and thinking about those kids that make it and those kids that didn't. What was the difference? I found a study recently that said 66% of kids, so two-thirds, that start off in a Protestant church will give up their faith by the time they're 22. Two-thirds. Two out of three will give up their faith by the time they're 22. Now I hear you say, well, that's other churches. And yes, amen. I agree. The churches today are a mess, and so it's not a shocker. You know, that number almost feels like it should be higher. But, you know, Sam Gipp in his book, How to Minister to Youth, says that you'll lose about 50%. And, you know, surely it still feels too high. And so I'll just be transparent with you. I sat down and I looked and I started writing down the names of kids that, in the 7 years that I've been here, that loved the Lord, had a passion for God, they did devos, they gave testimonies, they showed up at every church event, and now they're in the world. And I wrote down that list, and in the last 7 years, that ended up being 35 to 40 kids in this church. So I didn't do the math. I don't really care that much. I kind of almost don't want to know, right? But that 50% number seems about right. We'll just go with that for the sake of argument. And so, just like Gip said, it ended up being 50%. You don't believe me, go on camp and look at the old camp photos from like 2018. See how many faces aren't here anymore, right? So I sat down, I did that. It might sound overly analytical, right? I'm not trying to number the people, but as a pastor, my job is to know the state of my flock. And so a statistic like the fact that 50% of my kids are not making it to adulthood in the faith is something that I should care about, and something that I should be concerned about. You know, and this group that we have right now, especially of our high schoolers, is incredible. I expect we don't lose a one. They are amazing. This group is my favorite group I've ever worked with in all the years I've been working with the youth. But the reality is that for every one of them that's here, there is one that is not. And that should be shocking, that should be impacting, and so I see it as my duty to get up here and report this to you all. I'm going to do this right, is to get up here and report to you all the reality of the situation, that we lose kids all the time. We lose kids all the time. And so, obviously, I don't think this situation necessarily always reflects on pastor or parents or anything like that. There's all sorts of messy situations. Kids get into the church late in life. Things happen, situations outside of their control. And so, you know, you can't read into that number. But there is one thing I'm trying to impress on you, and it's the idea that just because you're in a good church, just because you have a perfect Bible, just because you show up on Sunday and Thursday, does not mean that you won't lose your kids. That's the thing that I want to impress upon you today. And so I wanted to look at what was the common thread among the kids that didn't make it. And I think the conclusion, and this is what the Lord showed me in 1 Chronicles that we're going to read today, the conclusion was, they were not provided some things that the successful kids were provided. Maybe they still would have left the church. You know, the Lord gives them liberty too. But there was a consistent pattern of all those kids on that list. They were missing some things in their life. And so I want to today lay out what those things were that they were missing in hopes that we can hopefully protect that next generation and keep them from going down that same path. I say kids and not necessarily youth because this isn't necessarily just about the youth, right? Once again, I get to see the fruit of all of the years of parenting and teaching. And so these principles are actually best implemented even before the kid is born, okay? These principles are things that need to be in place from day one. And so this message is as much to parents like me that have a little snot factory and one on the way as it is to anybody that has a youth kid. So now that we're in 1 Chronicles 28, I'm going to go ahead and just pray us in. So, dear Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for this opportunity to speak to this wonderful church that you've given me, Lord. And I know I'm not worthy or necessarily, nothing special about me, Lord, but I pray that you would just take the burden you've put on my heart and just be able to clearly translate it to these people, Lord, and give them what you've given me so that we can all, at the end of the day, just help those that you've given us. In your name, amen. Alrighty, so this chapter is all about David's charge to Solomon. So David is now coming off of the scene. He is pulling his son on to take his place, and he is giving him some instructions on how to carry the work of God forward. And so I want to jump in here in verse 2, and I'm just going to read this chunk, and then we'll dissect it as we go. Verse 2, "Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, 'Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build a house for the rest of the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and the house of Judah, and the house of my father, and among the sons of my father he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord for over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments, as at this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever.'" And so the kids are probably already sick of me saying this. We're going through, this is pretty much right where we're at in our Bible reading right now. And so the kids are probably sick of me asking them what's so special about David. And the answer they would give you now, hopefully, any single one of them I could ask, and they would give you the answer, what's so special about David is he's a man after God's own heart. You know, that's something no one's accused me of being, right? So I guess I got something to learn from David. He's a man after God's own heart, and so I want to take this opportunity to look at what's a man after God's own heart do for his kid? What are the things he gives Solomon to set him up for success? The first thing, flip back to verse 2 with me. "Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, 'Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build a house for the rest of the ark of the covenant of the Lord and of the footstool of our God, and hath made ready for the building.'" So this is where it all starts. Before he said a single command to Solomon, before he's given Solomon a single instruction, before he's told Solomon to do anything, this all starts with a burden that David has in his heart for the Lord. If it started the other way, this wouldn't have been so powerful, right? David could have got up and said, "Hey, Solomon, the Lord says build a temple. Go do it." Or he could have said, "Hey, Solomon, if you don't build a temple for the Lord, you're going to lose the blessings." Those are both true statements. but it's powerful because it is a father with a burden for the Lord, inviting his kid to come alongside him and minister to the Lord together out of that same heart. His heart does three things for Solomon. First of all, through his heart, David was a model for Solomon. Kids need good role models today, right? Amen. And they're what's the amen when I say they're rare right now, right? And it's a little bit bigger. Good role models are so rare right now. You know that good role models are super important based off how viciously the devil attacks any good role models our kids have. How eager he is to get rid of any good role models. Every politician is corrupt. Every megachurch pastor is some variety of evil or nasty. All the dads on TV shows, are they wise fathers instructing their kids? No, they're bumbling idiots, and the kids are the ones that actually know what's going on, right? The schools are trying to run off any teacher that has any semblance of masculinity or any semblance of someone that thinks there's two genders. They'll openly teach your kids, hey, don't listen to your pastor, don't listen to your parents. They're just bigots. You know better than them. For my part in this, and my youth ministry's part in this, number one, I always seek to make sure that I'm a good role model for the kids as best as I can. I praise the Lord if it works. But I'm also very eager and very, you know, diligent to try my best to make sure the leaders in my ministry are good role models for the kids as well. You know, I met up with my youth leaders a few weeks ago, and we talked about this. And the first thing that I said to them, their first responsibility was their responsibility of being a good role model to the kids. I gave them this verse, Luke 17, 1 through 2. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast in the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. It is inevitable that our kids are going to get exposed to trash. It's the world we live in. My goal is that it doesn't come through us, right? I believe that if you work with the youth, you give up a degree of your liberty in that, you know, we are now under a microscope. We are now being inspected by the kids. And I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, before I knew Bible principles and before I knew how to dissect right and wrong from my own from the Bible, how do you get your moral compass? You get it by looking at the older Christians around you. If the older Christian next to me did this, I just assumed it was right. Whether or not they were a good Christian or not, I didn't know the difference. I was a kid, right? That is the issue with needing to make sure that we are good models. I remember as a kid, I used to enjoy singing, or maybe I did, I don't know, I can't remember. But I remember vividly in high school that I stopped singing in any church service. The reason I stopped singing in any church service is because all the cool guy leaders didn't think it was cool to sing, and so they all sat quiet in the back. And so I remember how, where I'd before kind of had this desire, now the model that was set for me changed how I behaved and affected my relationship with the Lord. And so I'll do everything in my power to make sure that we are the best models for your kids. That's my part of this thing. But there's only so much we can model, right, as youth helpers. You know, the youth kids see us for a couple hours a week, and they see us in a very limited setting. The real models that set the impact for their kids are the parents. And I think you guys know that, right? I look back in my own life and I realize I learned to prioritize the ministry because my family would give up evenings and nights to go take care of Awana or set up VBS at our old church or things like that. I remember how I learned the importance of reading my Bible because I'd come down the stairs early in the morning and I would see my dad out on the patio with his coffee and his Bible, spending time with his father. I learned how to properly love my wife by watching my father properly love my mother throughout my childhood. And even eventually, I would learn the biblical principles on how to treat my wife right. I would learn the biblical principles on how I'm supposed to handle her. But even that didn't replace getting to see those modeled for 18 years while I was at home. And so I ask myself all the time, and this is something I think about fairly often, especially now as a new parent, right? This is, you know, you're kind of living life on your own, and all of a sudden you've got this thing that copies what you say. It's like, it's really scary. You're like, oh no, I need to, you know, that word was not that bad coming out of my mouth, but it's not so cute coming out of hers. So I ask myself all the time, if she copied me, would I be okay with that? If she followed my model, would I be okay with that? If she copied my model of Bible time, where would she end up? If she copied my model of ministry and how much I prioritized ministry, would I be okay with that? If she copied and married a man that treats her the way that I treat my wife, would I expect her to find better? This idea that I'm a model for my child is huge. The second thing that David's heart did for Solomon, through his heart, David's heart influenced Solomon's heart. Think back to where most of your preferences in life come from, right? Why do you like the TV you like? Why do you like the movies you like? A lot of that comes from our family, right? For the most part, you can, now maybe you're not identical to your parents or identical to your siblings, but there's always kind of a thread. You're kind of into the same thing. You know, I think back to, well, why do I like hokey 80s movies or sci-fi TV shows? You know, because I came by it honest, right? That's what my parents were into. Why do I have the career I have? Well, I'm doing the exact same thing my father does, and I know many of our kids are following in their dad's footsteps as well when it comes to the ministry, right? Or their career. You can ask, why are you into the sports that you're into, right? Why do I like the Huskers with an undying passion, right? Because it's where my family was. Or better yet, why are you good at the sports that you're at? This is why I'm good at none, because my family was not into sports. Love you, Dad. This is the running joke whenever we were at work or whenever I do anything athletic with, you know, my work now or in the past, was always just that my daddy never taught me how to throw. You know, they would always ask me that. And I remember I was working for Bubba and Donnie back in the day, and it was my first softball season. My first softball season for Old Pass, never had touched a bat, never touched a softball. And so I was kind of nervous. And so, I mean, I feel like Jason and Eli were starting to throw rocks. We were out in this field, kind of warming up, kind of practicing for the softball season. And so Jason gets up and takes a big old rock. And I mean, I couldn't even see it hit the ground, right? It was way out there. And Eli came up and, you know, loaded up and did the same thing. And so I get up after them, and I'm like, okay, I saw him do it. I can figure this out. I'm a smart guy. So I pick up a rock, and if I'm aiming for back right there, that rock, I swear to goodness, went straight 90 degrees this way. And, you know, I don't think it even gained an inch of momentum. I don't know how I did it. It was amazing. But you see, you pick up the vibe in the heart of your family. And so we see this in the Bible even. We see this with Jacob, right? Jacob was a schemer. Jacob lied to his father. And what did his kids do to him? They lie to him. I think it's no coincidence, right, that David's primary issue was the ladies, and what was Solomon's downfall too? Women as well. Ironically, in this situation of talking about his good heart, I think some of the bad things might have come through as well. Whether we like it or not, our kids take on our heart. Here's the reality. If I skip church because I'm tired, I shouldn't be shocked someday when my kid falls into the world because I modeled for them that my comfort is more important than obedience. If I work crazy hours and I don't have time to read my Bible, I shouldn't be surprised someday when my kid takes a job that's working Sundays because I modeled to them that money is more important than God. I shouldn't be shocked if we as a family can carve out 12 hours a week or 20 hours a week for activities and are too busy for the ministry. I shouldn't be shocked when my kid doesn't prioritize the ministry in life either. So there's an impact to all the things that we do, even if we're not intentionally giving them principles. We could be giving them the right principles, but where is our heart? If my kid takes my heart, what are they going to get? Like how the pastor sets the culture for the church, or the CEO sets the culture for the company, we set our own family heart. Third thing David's heart did for Solomon. Through his heart, David gained the help of the Lord. Here's why a perfect heart like David's is so important. Proverbs 16, verse 1 says this. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. I don't know about you, but parenting's hard. Right? It's not easy. I think you can act, I people get up, well, it's not hard, it's a blessing. No, it's hard. All right? Like, you're sitting there, you're like trying to find the line where you can finally like discipline Opal, or is she just being, you know, did she actually hear me that time? I don't know if she actually heard me, and now you're, you know, playing this game in your head, or... Right? Like, you don't expect these moments of where you're like, well, where do I draw the line? Was that disobedience, or was she just being, you know, you're trying to figure these things out. Parenting's hard, but I take great comfort in knowing, right? Preparations of the heart in man, the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. I take great comfort in knowing that if my heart is set on God and my heart is right with the Lord, that He is on my side in helping me do the difficult task of parenting. To think that I could properly raise my child without that assistance would be arrogance on my own part and thinking too highly of myself. And this is one of the hardest things. You see, as parents, we are so good, and we think so much about our kids, and we try so much to give them everything we can. We read all the stupid parenting books that are full of maybe marginally helpful advice. We plan, we sacrifice. We give up our evenings, we give up tons of gas money, we give up all sorts of things for the kids. But if we neglect our relationship with the Lord in the midst of that, our kids are worse off because of it. Some of us, I kind of think it's funny, are spiritual Marthas when it comes to parenting. In Luke 10, 41 through 42, and Jesus answered her and said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Careful and troubled about many things. Doesn't that sound like parenting? Right? The way most of us parent, at least. Careful and troubled about many things. Verse 42, though, with Mary. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Sometimes I think we lose sight as parents that really there's one thing that our kid needs. If you wanted to boil it down into one thing, there's one thing our kids need. They don't need a big house. They don't need to go to an Ivy League school. They don't need 500 activities to build their character. They need parents that have a heart for God. There's no better blessing you can give your kid than having a heart for God yourself. It would be better for a kid to live in a box on Prospect with parents that love the Lord and have a heart for Him than it would be to live in some Johnson County mansion with parents that are kind of meh on the Lord. It is that important. So my hope for us as parents, either of little, like I said, little snot factories, old kids, or even spiritual kids, right? Even people we're just discipling. My hope for us is that we would spend more time considering our own hearts before we even think about them and what they're doing. We spend more time considering our hearts. I think about, the first time I went on an airplane, I vividly remember when they're giving you the spiel, the little security spiel, and the you got to do this, and here's how you buckle, and all that stuff. And then they say, yeah, if the oxygen masks pop down and you're sitting next to your kid, don't put your kid on, put yours on first. And I remember just being indignant the first time I heard that. I was like, what a selfish thing to do. Of course I'm going to put it on my kid first, you commies. I don't know. Like, it was awful. I was so mad. And then eventually you realize it's like, oh, you know, they're like, yeah, if you put it on that kid and then you pass out, then that kid's, you know, not doing so hot, right? And so a lot of us kind of need to spiritually make sure we're putting the masks on ourselves first. The best thing I can do for my kids is make sure that my heart is set on the Lord so that when they get my heart, not if, when they get my heart, they don't just get a love of coffee, they get a love for the Lord, right? So the second thing David provides for Solomon. The first was his heart. The second thing was he provided a vision. Anyone who's been around old paths long enough has heard Bob talk about the need for having a vision as parents. This is not something new, right? Where there is no vision, the people perish. We've heard this verse, Proverbs 29:18, many times. And so I think the good parents of this church probably have one. You know, I don't think that there's anybody here that's heard those sermons and didn't, you know, at least put a little bit of thought into, well, you know, what kind of vision do I have for my kid? What plan do I have for the future? Is there anything I can be doing for him? You know, I'm sure, I will just assume that basically every parent in here has some vision in one way, shape, or form. My fear isn't that we don't have any vision. My fear is that our visions are inadequate. The visions we provide to our children are not good enough. In this culture that we live in right now, it is basically it's so frustrating. The main goal is to basically hand off as much of your parenting to professionals as you can. This is something we come across whenever Kenzie and I are watching videos about parenting or things like that. Your kid has issues, you send them to a psychiatrist. Your kid has, you know, struggles at school, you send them to a special tutor. You know, the school is in charge of teaching them everything under the sun. You know, and I feel like this also leaks into Christianity, where sometimes we as parents think, hey, I got my kid saved. I made him moderately pleasant to be around. That's the end of my spiritual responsibility, right there. You know, the church can take care of the rest. My argument is that's not good enough nor biblical. And I'm not saying that getting our kids saved isn't a beautiful thing. It is. I'm not saying I don't worry about Opal and her salvation, and I'm not saying I don't pray for her salvation, but that is literally the starting point for her wife and walk with the Lord. And so I think our visions need to go beyond just getting my kids saved. Our visions need to be a little bit deeper. And so I want to look at now David. David has a vision for Solomon, and I want to look at some of the different aspects that he included in that vision so that we can now maybe beef up our visions with some of the things that David did. Look at verses 5 and 6 with me here. Verse 5, "And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father." The reality is our kids were chosen the exact same way that Solomon was. I think we forget about that sometimes. Have you ever thought about that? That your kid, and look at him right there. That one right there, right? Those kids, those ones, ones sitting in this room right now. That kid was chosen by the creator of the universe to do something for them. Have you ever let that stew for a minute? And realize the depth of that, realize the importance of that. Your kid didn't get selected by something else, right? They got selected, chosen by the creator of the universe to do good works for him. And so when David puts together his vision for Solomon, this is where he starts. He realizes that Solomon was chosen by God for God. And then that influences his vision for the rest of the time. You know, Psalms 127:3, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." It's not my reward, it's God's reward. He didn't give us our kids so that they can serve my purposes. He didn't give me my kids so they can keep me comfortable in my old age. He didn't give me my kids so I can vicariously live through them. He didn't give me my kids even for their own purposes. He gave me my kids so that they could serve him. That is the only reason. They are his heritage, not mine. And so knowing that, and knowing that our kids are called to serve the Lord, our vision should include the necessary steps to help them to that end. Right? Make sense? not that crazy. As dads, and this is kind of funny, right? As dads, I feel like we have lists of things that we like, you know, you're secretly talking about, like, I want my kid to know that. You know, like, you're like, yeah, I really, like, I want my daughter to know how to change the oil and change her tires so she doesn't have to rely on some stupid guy to rescue her on the side of the road, right? You know, we as parents, you know, I want to make sure my boy knows how to hunt and fish so when the, you know, when the government comes to shut us down, he can provide for himself, right? You know, all these parents have this list. I want to make sure that my kid, you know, knows how to treat a lady. I want to make sure that my boy knows how to, you know, swim so that if we ever go in the water, he's safe. Or, you know, you run with parents, you run this list. Even before I was a parent, you're like, I want my kid to know that. You know, I think that'd be sweet if my kid knew X, Y, or Z. The list goes on. But the question is, I want to prepare them for everything in earthly life. I want to give them so many things so that they can succeed and can succeed in their career and they can succeed in family and they can succeed in whatever else on this earth. Do I have a similar list of things that I want to give them and make sure they have for the Lord and His mission for them? Do I think about how, oh, I mean, I need to make sure they know the principles of Genesis 24 so they can find a good spouse? Do I want them to know about the Romans Road so that if they come across someone that's unsaved, they can maybe help them? Do I want them to know the book of Acts so that if they come across some crazy doctrine, they'd be able to shoot it down? As a father, I'm so engaged in making sure my kid knows all of these earthly things, but do I have this same heart and same desire to make sure that she collects this list of principles and things that will support her in her work for God? I should have that list. You know, and that's not to say that I have to be the one to teach her all those things, right? You know, if I want my daughter to learn church history, like, hey, I'm working on it, we're getting there, it's big, all right? Right now, if my daughter needed to learn church history, she'd have to go talk to Bob Alexander, right? That's, amen? You know? If I want her to learn how to be an elegant, stand-up Proverbs 31 woman, she's going to my wife, right? She's probably better at it than me. If I want my daughter to be good at a sport, you know, we'll delegate that as well, right? You get this idea. I don't have to necessarily be the one to do all these things. But it comes back to me and being responsible and having the vision and having the list to make sure that she gets those things that I think that she needs. So that's my responsibility as a parent. Just like how the CEO doesn't necessarily have to go do all the work of all of his employees, right? But he can still set the vision for his company. They just have to have the responsibility for all those things. And so this is one of the first places I see where the youth group come in, and this is something that we can help you guys with. You know, you as parents and we as parents have to have that list. We have to have that idea of where our kid's heading and what the Lord wants them to do so that we can come up with our vision. But you don't necessarily have to execute it all on your own. This is where the youth group can be helpful. My favorite thing is when a parent comes to me and says, hey, I'm working with my kid on this. Can you talk to him about this? Or, hey, here's my vision for my kid. Can you help them with this? Or, hey, here's my problem. What do you think? What can we do for this? I love those moments as a youth pastor. I love those moments as a youth pastor. And you better believe, I mean, I've got a vision for our kids. You better believe I have a spreadsheet with our kids' names on it and a list. I'm trying to my best to get kids leadership opportunities. I'm trying my best to get kids opportunities to help each other and to serve the Lord and to sharpen each other. That I'm planning that. But my vision fundamentally is short-sighted at best because I only see the kids for so long. Right? I'll hear parents use the excuse of why they just delegate to the youth ministry. They say, well, my kid doesn't listen to me. Well, sure, okay, they don't listen to you. Well, maybe that's true, but the reality is that, yeah, they don't listen to you, but I don't even know the true them a lot of times. Believe it or not, if someone wants to, they can come to church and put on a face. Shocking, right? Believe it or not, if it were up to me, I as far as I can tell, none of our kids have any issues. They are all perfect. I love them all, right? Yeah, so you're laughing though, right? It says that I'm not seeing some things. Okay, and so the parents' vision, you as parents are especially equipped to help your kids to know the things that they need, to know the ways they need to improve. And so You have to maintain that list, but we are here to be the helper in that if you need it, right? And that's kind of where I want to leave off. We are here to help, but you have to maintain that list. The second part of David's vision for Solomon. First part was I already forgot it. It was whatever we just covered. It's still not coming back. I was like, if I stand here long enough, it'll come back. Nope, it's gone. All right. But the second part of David's vision for Solomon was that he saw the danger for Solomon. Look at verse 7 with me. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he be constant to do my judgments and my commandments and my judgments as at this day. If he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments. You see, the promises that God gave David, the promises that God gave Solomon were conditional. If Solomon stayed in fellowship with the Lord, if he followed those commandments and promises, then the Lord would help him get this work done. And so too, the plans that God has for our kids can be nullified if they do not follow God's commandments. If the devil can't stop your kid from getting saved, the next best thing he can do is cripple them with some stronghold or get them involved in something to where their heart now is over here and away from the Lord. This is where I see it as my duty to maybe bring to your attention. I don't know if parents know these things. I don't know if parents are aware of some of the dangers that are out there right now for kids. And our kids need help avoiding the traps that are out there. Some kind of unpleasant statistics for one example, but I'm just going to hit this here to just kind of make a point. In the last week, according to a study, over a third of all teenagers at any given week will report being unintentionally exposed to pornography. A whole third unintentionally exposed. Estimated 75% of teenagers and up to 84.4% of boys will have seen pornography. 22% of those will be under the age of 10, while only 75% of parents think their kids have ever seen any of that stuff. Do you see the danger in that contrast there? Where up to 80% of kids are looking at pornography and about 80% of parents think their kids aren't. Guess what? There's some margin in that gap. What that says to me is that parents aren't catching the fact that their kids are into things and exposed to dangers that are present now. Maybe those dangers weren't present when you were a kid, but they're here now. And so as parents, you need to pay attention and be aware of the fact that, look, this is just one issue. Don't get me started on what social media does to our kids. Don't get me started on the awful music they listen to. It's awful. Holy cow. I mean, it sounds bad, number one. Like, let's just get that out of the way. But number two, I dare any of you to read me the lyrics of the songs they listen to without blushing. I really do. It's hideous. I mean, spoiler alert, everything's about sex. Every single song out there. Or drugs. Take your pick. Don't get me started on the impact of heavy cell phone usage. I was laughing. I saw a stat the other day. I know I've got a lot of stats today. It is what it is. I was laughing the other day. I saw there was a correlation. They've now looked at globally kids to see which ones were the happiest based off when they get their cell phones as kids. I was like, that's pretty funny. So they did it, and the results were that our kids who get their age at, you know, cell phones age 10 or 11 or whatever, are not as happy as the kids in developing countries that don't get their phones till they're old. Like, developing countries. So, by and large, the kids in some third world country are saying they're happier than ours because they don't have this nasty, vile thing just sitting in their pocket 24/7. So what's my point here? And it's nothing specific, all right? I'm not tackling any one issue up here. My point is parents need to wake up. The devil is not trying to get to your kids. He is succeeding in getting to your kids. Maybe that doesn't mean they'll leave the church. Maybe that doesn't, you know, maybe you can, I don't know. I don't know what that means. It depends on the situation, right? But bare minimum, he is working to build strongholds in their lives that are going to prevent them from doing that work for the Lord. That is 100% fact. He is actively doing that right now. Your kid didn't slide under the radar. You're just blind. I'm sorry. We as men, and this is a big thing, right? We as men consider ourselves protectors. We like being protectors, right? Especially this church, you know, a bunch of gun-loving. Every single man in this church, right? Every single guy in this church has like 15 guns and like 3 weeks of MREs and, you know, a spare can of gas so that anything happens, we're ready. And hey, to that I say, amen. Right? Good, right? Yeah, that's not a bad thing, okay? But if I have a vision for all the things that could go wrong worldly for my kids, to protect them from any threats that march through my front door, that attack my house, but I do not have a vision and a strategy to protect them from all of these other ways that the devil's actually using to get into their lives, I'm failing as a protector. If I'm not protecting them from the things that are on their phone, the things that are on the TV, the things that are on their computers, I am failing as a protector just as badly as if I let an armed man walk into my house. Maybe worse, because now they're dying spiritually. You have to talk to your kids about these things. You have to talk to your boys about pornography. Look, 80% of them are into it. My guess is that other 15% is probably kids that don't have devices. Be my guess. So chances are anybody that's got a device is struggling with it. You have to talk to your girls about the filthy influencers that they watch. I love it. It's like literally, you know, parents get shocked that, oh man, how did my kid end up just like this influencer? It's in the name. They tell you what they're going to do. The influencer influences. I mean, it's not that hard to put two and two together, right? No child needs unencumbered access to the internet at all times of day in all locations. Hey, if you don't have any policy set up or any filters or any plan or any strategy, you are doing them a disservice by not helping them. There's so many good kids. I think back to that list. There's so many good kids that are amazing and have a heart for the Lord, but they get bogged down one way or another. They get bogged down through some sin in their life. They get bogged down because they get into some bad friend group. They get bogged down because of some stupid boyfriend or girlfriend. I just, please, look for where the devil is sneaking in the cracks. I love you all, but he's not marching through the front door with an AK-47. He's sneaking in the cell phone in your pocket. He's sneaking in through the TV shows. It breaks my heart knowing that some days, for some kids, when they leave church on Thursday, when they leave church on Sunday and go home, they are not going to a place of safety. They are going to their greatest battlefield that they will face throughout the week. That would be the most painful thing that I could imagine for my kid, that when they come home, all they can think about is how the devil's attacking them. All they can think about is trying to avoid the things that he's tempting them to do. So my goal as a parent should be to make home a safe place, to look out for those things, to set up boundaries for my kid, to save them from themselves and save them from their own struggles. For my part in this, as a youth pastor, right? You know, single moms or anything like that, if you need help talking to your son, we can do that. If any parents need help figuring out how to limit technology and control those things, there is nothing that brings me greater joy in life than taking a kid's marvel of engineering and scientific accomplishment and turning it into a flip phone that doesn't flip. I mean, that just brings me joy, you know, putting so many locks on it that it just can't do anything, right? Whatever we got to do, If you're concerned that you just don't know what's out there, we can talk about it. I see it all a lot, okay? My hope is just that we don't let the devil sneak in without a fight. Okay, we're going to miss things. It's going to happen. But my hope is that we have that relationship with our kids that we can talk to them and protect them from those things instead of just turning a blind eye and hoping that it goes away. That's not the way that the devil works. The third thing that David included in his vision for Solomon is that David saw the future for Solomon. Look with me at verse 8. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of God, keep and seek all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. David was not just concerned with Solomon. David was concerned with the generation after him as well. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. We get so short-sighted in our vision sometimes. We forget that we are building up the person that is going to disciple our grandkids. We forget sometimes that we are building up the person that is going to train our grandkids. And we forget that if we do not properly equip our children, we are dooming that next generation. That's the reality. The unfortunate reality about all of this is that you can get by and your kid can get saved and go to heaven while you have a crummy vision. And you'll think you did fine until that next generation comes, right? That's the issue. It's delayed, right? Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. The hearts of the Son of Man are fully set in them to do evil. Ecclesiastes. Sorry, I need someone to quote me on that. But you get my point. My point being, the true impact of our failure or success in our vision is not just our kids, but it's our kids' kids. It's those future generations. And so that's why it's so important that David's vision didn't just think about Solomon. He thought about, hey, Solomon, do this and set this up for the kids that come after you. When Joseph in the, in Exodus saw a famine coming, right? He laid up stores for his family. He laid up stores so that they could make it through. And that kind of makes me ask, what have I laid up for my family, right? Do they have a stockpile of principles they can fall back on for generations to come? If I died and they opened my Bible, would there be proof that I ever opened it? Or would it be a treasure trove of principles that they can fall back on? One of my favorite stories from a youth kid. I don't remember which counselor this was. I don't even know if I was there. But we flipped to, somewhere in some sermon. And Caleb Bousquet was sitting next to some counselor. This is a long time ago. This is maybe even before I was a counselor. And they flipped to that page, and for whatever reason, that counselor had nothing on that page. And so Caleb just quietly leans over and goes, "My dad has notes on every page." But I love that. Because guess which kid has notes in his Bible right now? That boy does. We also need to realize that every generation from here on out is only going to get worse. We know this, right? All any generation can do is gripe about the one that came after them. That's just like the regular deal. First it was millennials, now it's Gen Z. But we have to realize that I can't prepare my kids for my generation's problems. I have to prepare my kids for the future because that's where they're going to live. What's my point there? When I was in school, gay was still a funny word we said sometimes. It didn't mean anything. There was like two gay kids in the school, right? There were two genders. No one doubted that. We made fun of druggies. Like, I was like, what, 10 years ago? 15 years ago? Think about how different that is now. Those of you that have parents in school, or those of you parents that have kids in school right now, you know it's very different right now. So we must be wise as parents to equip our kids not just for our life, but for what they're going to encounter. We need to lay up an inheritance for them. We need to lay up something for them that's going to carry them through, whether we're there or not. I think that's maybe why there were so many issues. I mean, I look at past generations and you kind of wonder, how did their kids go south? And I think the answer was that there was so long in this country a culture that was built around the church, and so long there was a culture that was built around good morals that parents never took the time to actually teach them to their kids. And so then the issue came when the culture changed, that group of people didn't know how to respond. And so my hope would be as parents that we look to the future and make sure we're preparing our kids for the insanity that is ensuing right now. Don't just plan to disciple your kid. Don't just plan to teach them the basics, right? At the end of the day, we need to be making a disciple that can make more disciples. That's true discipleship. You've not properly discipled someone until they can disciple someone else. Make sure that they don't just know what they believe. This is the biggest gripe that I have with some of the churches I've been at in my life. They do a fantastic job of telling you what to believe, but they do not tell you why you believe it. They cannot show you in the Bible and pull out a verse and say, this is why you believe this. And so the issue comes when someone attacks them or someone questions your belief. You have nothing to stand on but own personal conjecture. There is nothing better than the blessing that this church has given me in the fact that everything I believe comes back to a verse out of this book. And so I don't have to worry about whether or not my beliefs are with the times or if I'm just outdated. I'm following the book, and that's it. One way to think about it is, I am training the teacher of my grandchildren. Does that change anything? I mean, really, does that change anything? I am not just training my kid. I'm training the person that's going to train them. I don't know. I just kind of was impactful to me. The third thing that David provides now, right? He provided his heart. He provided his vision. And now he provides the resources for the work. Start with me. I'm going to bounce around a little bit. We're going to look at verse 11 and then bounce down to 14. Verse 11. Then David gave Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasuries thereof and of the upper chambers thereof and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the palace of place of the mercy seat. And verse 14. And he gave of gold by weight for the things of gold, for all instruments of all manner of service, silver also for all instruments of silver by weight, for all instruments of every kind of service. Verse 15. Even the weight for the candlesticks of gold, and for their lamps of gold, by the weight of every candlestick, and for the lamps thereof, and for the candlesticks of silver by weight, both for the candlestick and also for the lamps thereof, according to the use of every candlestick. Verse 16, and by weight he gave gold for the tables of showbread, for every tables, and likewise silver for the tables of silver. Verse 17, and pure gold for the flesh hooks and for the bowls and for the cups and for the golden basins. And he gave gold by weight for every basin, and likewise silver by weight for every basin of silver. In verse 18, I think we'll end off here. And for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight, and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubims that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. So now that David's given him the vision, now he's given him the tools to execute on that vision. Remember that David could not build the temple. God did not allow David to build the temple. And so a lesser man, I feel like, in David's situation, David says, hey, Lord, I want to build you a temple. And the Lord says, nope, sorry, can't do it. A lesser man would have gone, all right, guess I'll just chill. What did David do, though? He spent years and years and years preparing and building up a stockpile of resources so that even though he couldn't build it, his kid could. That's such a burden he had for the Lord. He proceeds to give as much as he humanly can to his son. And so now I don't have time to get into the study of the temple and the tabernacle and all the different furnishings that are involved. You're just going to have to go ask Bob on Thursday or something if you don't know about that. But each of these things that we read about, the candlestick and the table of showbread, they all represent something spiritually that we need in order to have a relationship with the Lord. 1 Timothy 3:17 says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Just like David, I can't build those things for my kid. I cannot build the furnishings for my child. But I can give them the pattern and the resources to build those things. I can't make them listen to the Holy Spirit, but I can show them how to be guided by the light of the candlestick and see where he's leading them. I can't make them love their Bible, but I can walk them to the table of showbread and show them how to eat from the true manna, right? I can't make them pray, but I can show them the pattern of the altar of incense so that they can learn to talk to their real father. I can't make them love God or have a relationship with God, but I can show them how to sit in front of the mercy seat and slowly build that relationship over time. There's nothing that's going to help my kid more in life than if they can get those furnishings in their life. If I want them to be a successful parent, if I want them to be a successful spouse, if I want them to be a successful minister, that all comes back to their relationship with the Lord. And so me helping them get those things into their life is one of the greatest things that I can do for them. It's not a burden, it's a blessing. I can't guarantee in life that my kid's going to be successful. I can't guarantee that she's going to have a life of comfort. I can't guarantee that civil war is not going to break out in the next week. Could happen. But I can make sure that my kid has the resources and the patterns to build a relationship with the Lord. I can make sure of that. And that'll carry him through. And then the last resource he provides to Solomon, after providing the patterns and the gold and the silver, David provides helpers to assist in Solomon's work. Look at verse 21. And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God, and there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man for any manner of service. Also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. Verse 1 of 29. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, and the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. And he proceeds to explain how he's prepared, and then now he asks the congregation to come around and help Solomon with this work. And so, we see Christ, the principle, when he went back up to heaven after he was crucified, right? He left three things in his place. He left the Word of God. He left the Holy Spirit. And we've already seen David give those in type to Solomon. The last thing that Jesus left for us as a replacement for himself was the church. There's a philosophy these days, especially in our circles, where we have such a passion for the Bible and we believe in its true and errant and we believe that it's our final authority, there's this kind of weird subculture that comes out of that where we believe that we as Christians can survive outside of the church. All we need is our Bible. We don't need to go to church. You don't need to go to church to be a good Christian. If I had a nickel for every time I've heard that in the last year. That's a lie. It was given to us for a reason. There's whole books dedicated to it. The idea that you don't need to be a part of a church, the idea that you don't need to sit under a pastor, that's wrong. And so that same lie now creeps into the way that we treat our kids. We will tell them it's okay not to come to church. We'll tell them it's okay to skip youth group for 8 months straight for sports. But we've got it. We're fine. We don't need the church. Just like how we as adults need the church in order to serve the Lord, our kids need the church in order to grow as well. And I understand, I'm not under any illusion here that a kid coming up and hearing my mediocre preaching on Thursday nights is going to make that big of a difference in their life. I understand that I'm not saying that I'm the make or break for your kids. If you took me away, Taylor could pop up and he could do just as good a job. Or Josh could pop up and he could do just as good a job. Or Caleb could pop up and do just as good a job. Right? I'm not saying I'm special. But just like how the church is more about than the messages on Sunday. Right? This church especially understands that church is more than just Sundays, right? I see half of you guys 5 days a week. Right? I mean, we spend a lot of time with each other. In that same way, youth group serves other purposes as well, and I want to give you some of the purposes that youth group serves. Number one is a place for kids to make godly friendships. One of the top struggles I see kids struggle with today is the idea, and just talk to any kid, the frustration that they have because they do not have good friends, good biblical friends. They're stuck in this awkward situation where they either have to choose to have filthy worldly friends at schools or be lonely, and it is really frustrating for them, and I feel for every single one of our kids. The caliber of their classmates is very low compared to them, and so they're stuck in this situation. I've had kids literally crying to me because they know they're not supposed to be a part of this one friend group, but they're scared that they'll be ostracized if they leave them. I've seen our remote kids, my brother, I've seen a lot of them really struggle with loneliness sometimes. I've seen many kids in this church be lost to the world because they couldn't handle that loneliness, and so they had to go find friendship with the world. So one of the best things we can do for our kids is to help them build up a biblical friend group. And youth group can help with that. Number one, us as leaders get to be their friends. This is one of the cool things that I get to do. Since I'm not their parent, I get to be their friend, right? You know, I can't tell them anything. I can't command them anyway, right? I just get to be their friend. The reality is I'm really, all of our leaders are really close in age to them, right? It might seem like there's a difference because we got college kids and high school kids, but in reality, once that kid graduates, he'll be right in singles with the rest of them. And so getting them opportunities to hang out with our leaders is helping them build that future friendship that they're going to need. Number two, it helps them develop those friendships with like-minded kids. Now, I understand that not every kid is going to get along with every other kid. One of my greatest joys, though, right now is on Mondays, I've got a group of, was it eight guys, a couple leaders, and five kids that we get together every week. And it's a discipleship, too, but it basically just half of it's just spazzing over all sorts of biblical topics. And it's one of my greatest joys. Really, it's fun to watch the kids have fellowship around the Bible. It's fun to watch the kids help each other with their problems or discuss their issues together. It's fun to watch kids that maybe by all accounts wouldn't be friends any other way have a fellowship and a camaraderie around the Word of God that brings them together. That's amazing. It's one of my favorite things I get to see. The second thing that youth group's really good for is it's a place for iron to sharpen iron. We have some incredible kids right now. We really do. I don't know. Like what Bob was talking about, we were packed. I mean, we're packed most weeks, honestly. We practically have more visitors than we have kids on it. I mean, legitimately. It's pretty wild. We are still reading through the Bible as the youth group, on track to finish next year before camp. We have over half of our kids that are going to hit that goal as of right now. Half of our kids, some of them not even seniors, some of them juniors, some of them sophomores, that are going to have read through the Bible and have notes in on the chapters and the books. That's amazing to me, as a guy that didn't do that stuff until he got old, right? I would have loved to have had that and have those principles and those guidelines and those outlines in my life sooner. And so, if I had teens right now, these would be the kids that I would want rubbing off on my kids. The groups that we have right now. We have some incredible leaders. If you sit quietly and listen while we're hanging out, sure, they talk about all sorts of stupid stuff too. But you'll see the leaders and the kids, the conversation always eventually turns to God, and you'll see the leaders sooner or later talking to the kids about principles that they've found or asking them about their Bible time. You'll see kids asking the leaders questions about how do I handle this or how do I handle that. And the focus on God is so strong in that group that, you know, there's not a time that we get together that His name does not come up. And that's a real blessing to me, and it would be a real blessing to your kids as well. And maybe you're saying, my kid's great, they don't need anything. Praise the Lord. Amen. I really hope that's true. I believe you. The next step now is, hey, what can we do to get them some leadership opportunities? How can we get them sharpening the other kids? How can we get them leading the other kids? And so the youth group is just this place where they can grow and have ministry opportunities and have opportunities to lead and then have opportunities as well to interact with the next stage up, those singles. And lastly, it's a great place for kids to get ready for big church and Bob's ministry someday. My goal is not to feed our kids milk while Bob feeds the church meat. My goal is to feed our kids meat, just little tiny bites, right? So that they can get used to chewing on it. This is why if you've gone upstairs, the kids probably, I don't know if you've heard your kids groan about it yet, but we're doing vocabulary now, right? Every week we go through like 12 vocabulary words. I have literal printed tests that they have to take, right? I don't think they like me very much right now, but right, that's the goal, is to help them be able to digest some of the words in the Bible a little bit sooner. We've done character studies. If you go upstairs and look on our wall, we had, I don't know, what, 10 kids do character studies all on their own accord this last year. Learn how to do a character study. Learn how to read the Bible and extract principles from it. That's amazing. We've gone over word studies and given them ministry opportunities. That's why we have these youth events. A large part of it is so that they can get up and give devotions. A large part of it is so they can get up and practice sharing their faith and giving testimonies. And so if a kid really wants to, they can be firing on all 8 cylinders by the time they graduate. They really can. So again, I'm not arrogant to think that my preaching is a must-have. I'm not arrogant to think that I'm anything special, but you have to fulfill these things in a kid's life one way or another. And right now in this church, I'm doing the best we can through the youth group to do that. And so, in closing here, I want to look at verse 14. We'll end here. David says this, "But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." David's heart is amazing. After he's given so much, he's given basically a lifetime of collecting and storing these treasures. After he gives those all back to the Lord, he sits there and goes, "Who am I to give back to you, Lord?" He says, "This is all yours anyway. Who am I to give back to you?" Makes me think of Luke 19, where the master temporarily gives his servants charge of his money. And there are the good servants that take what the master gave them and use it to give back more to the master in the end. And then there's the bad servant that keeps it hidden and safe and has nothing for the master when he comes back. In the same way, the Lord has given me my kids. We've already looked at how they're not for me. They're an inheritance that goes back to Him. They're His reward. And so someday, I will have to give them back to the Lord. And the question is, did I get a return on his investment? Or did I just keep my kids safe? It makes me think of my grandpa and grandma. My grandma's gone to be with the Lord, but so there's the two of them. They had six children. There's now 21 grandkids and 40 plus one in terms of great-grands with Kenzie's baby now. And so counting spouses, our baby will make number 89 with five in glory that come out of this family. Of those 89, most if not all are saved. There are multiple pastors that came out of that group, many, many Bible teachers, many involved in the ministry. This is something I sit and ponder. Think of the exponential growth. Think of that return on investment. What a bounty my grandpa is going to return to the Lord with. It blows my mind when I think about it. I was texting him yesterday to get some of those numbers, and he sends back Proverbs 17:6, children's children are the crown of old men and the glory of children are their fathers. Look, pastors are great, missionaries are great, but don't forget the impact of a husband and wife that do what they're supposed to with their kids, that have a heart for the Lord, that have a multi-generational vision for their family, that provide the necessary resources to their kids so that they can do what the Lord's called them to do. So my charge to all of us as parents is to do what we can to make sure we're providing these things for our kids. David set the example for us with his perfect heart. So if you need help with this, I will do my part to help as much as I can. I realize that if this is the first time you've heard this, or you're a newer Christian, or you're a single parent, that this may be intimidating and stressful. Hey, that's why there's helpers, right? That's why David recruited helpers. It's why there's Bob. So if that's your situation, if there's a tricky situation, talk to Bob, talk to me, whatever you got to do. But at the end of the day, my goal is just that we can work together. My ministry and you as parents to give our kids everything that they need to be successful for the Lord. So that's all I've got for you today.